Please be seated for the first part of the proclamation of the gospel. The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were to take place in 2 days' time. So the chief priests and the scribes were seeking a way to arrest him by treachery and put him to death. They said, "Not during the festival, for fear that there may be a riot among the people." When he was in Bethany, reclining at table in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of perfumed oil, costly, genuine spikenard. She broke the alabaster jar and poured it on his head. There were some who were indignant. Why has there been this waste of perfumed oil? It could have been sold for more than 300 days' wages and the money given to the poor. They were infuriated with her. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you make trouble for her? She has done a good thing for me. The poor you will always have with you, and whenever you wish can do good to them, but you will not always have me." She has done what she could. She has anticipated anointing my body for burial. Amen, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed to the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her.
Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went off to the chief priests to hand him over to them. When they heard, they were pleased and promised to pay him money. They looked for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and you will meet a man carrying a jar of water. Follow him. When he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make the preparations for us there." The disciples went off, entered the city, and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to distress and say to him, one by one, "Surely it is not I." He said to them, "One of the 12, the one who dips with me into the dish. For the Son of Man indeed goes, as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better if that man had never been born." While they were eating, he took the bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, and they all drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which will be shed for many. Amen, I say to you, I shall not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Then, after singing a hymn, They went off to the Mount of Olives.
Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will have your faith shaken, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be dispersed.' But after I have been raised up, I shall go before you in Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though all should have their faith shaken, mine will not be." Then Jesus said to him, "Amen, I say to you, this very night, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he vehemently replied, "Even though I should have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all spoke similarly. Then they came to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be troubled and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is sorrowful even to death. Remain here and keep watch." He advanced a little and fell to the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass by him. He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. Take this cup away from me. But not what I will, but you will." When he returned, he found them asleep. He said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not undergo the test. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Withdrawing again, he prayed, saying the same thing. Then he returned once more and found them asleep, for they could not keep their eyes open and did not know what to answer him. He returned a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is to be handed over to sinners. Get up, let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand."
Then, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs, who had come from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. His betrayer had arranged a signal with them, saying, "The man I shall kiss is the one. Arrest him and lead him away securely." He came and immediately went over to him and said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. At this, they laid hand on him and arrested him. One of the bystanders drew his sword and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. Jesus said to them in reply, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to seize me? Day after day, I was preaching and teaching in the temple area, yet you did not arrest me. But that the scriptures may be fulfilled." And they let him, and then all left him and fled. Now a young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen cloth about his body. They seized him, but he left the cloth behind and ran off naked. They led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. Peter followed him at a distance into the high priest's courtyard and was seated with the guards, warming himself by the fire. The chief priests and the entire Sanhedrin kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus in order to put him to death, but they found none. Many gave false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. Some took the stand, testifying falsely against him, alleging, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another not made with hands.'" Even so, their testimony did not agree. The high priest rose before the assembly and questioned Jesus, saying, "Have you no answer? What are these men testifying against you?" But he was silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" Then Jesus answered, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." At that, the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further need have we of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as deserving to die. Some began to spit on him. They blindfolded him and struck him and said to him, "Prophesy." And the guards greeted him with blows.
While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the high priest's maids came along. Seeing Peter warming himself, she looked intently at him and said, "You too were with the Nazarene, Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are talking about." So he went out into the outer court. Then the cock crowed. The maid saw him and began to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." Once again, he denied it. A little later, the bystander, Peter, once more, "Surely you are one of them, for you too are a Galilean." He began to curse and to swear, "I do not know this man about whom you are talking." And immediately the cock crowed a second time. Then Peter remembered the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. He broke down and wept.
As soon as morning came, the chief priests with the elders and the scribes, that is, the whole Sanhedrin, held a council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate questioned him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" He said to him in reply, "You say so." The chief priests accused him of many things. Again, Pilate questioned him, "Have you no answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." Jesus gave him no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed.
Now, on the occasion of the feast, he used to release to them one prisoner whom they requested. A man called Barabbas was then in prison along with the rebels who had committed murder in a rebellion. The crowd came forward and began to ask him to do for them as he was accustomed. Pilate answered, "Do you want me to release you to the King of the Jews?" For he knew that it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed him over. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas for them instead. Pilate again said to them in reply, "Then what do you want me to do with the man you call the King of the Jews?" They shouted again, "Crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" They only shouted the louder, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and after he had Jesus scourged, handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the praetorium, and assembled the whole cohort. They clothed him in purple and, weaving a crown of thorns, placed it on him. They began to salute him with, "Hail, King of the Jews," and kept striking his head with a reed and spitting upon him. They knelt before him in homage, and when they mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak, dressed him in his own clothes, and led him out to crucify him. They pressed into service a passerby, Simon of Cyrenian, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross.
They brought him to the place of Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. They gave him wine drugged with myrrh, but he did not take it. Then they crucified him and divided his garments by casting lots to see what each would take. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." With him, they crucified two revolutionaries, one on his right and the other on his left. Those passing by reviled him, shaking their heads and saying, "Aha! You are the one who was going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests and the scribes mocked him and said to themselves and said, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also kept abusing him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 o'clock. And at 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of the bystanders who heard this said, "Look, he is calling Elijah." One of them ran, soaked a sponge with wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see if Elijah comes to take him down." Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. For those of you who can, please kneel. Please stand.
The veil of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who stood facing him saw how he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of the younger James and of Joseph and Salome. These women had followed him when he was in Galilee and ministered to him. There were also many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem. When it was already evening, since it was the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a distinguished member of the council, who was himself awaiting the kingdom of God, came and courageously went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was amazed that he was already dead. He summoned the centurion and asked him if Jesus had already died. And when he learned of it from the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. Having brought a linen cloth, he took him down, wrapped him in the cloth, and laid him in a tomb that had been hewn out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, watched where he was laid.
The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to God.
Is this palm that you received today a symbol of victory or a symbol of defeat? Was that triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem a triumphal entry or a charade parade? The answer depends on your faith, of course, and whether you set your alarm for Good Friday or for Easter Sunday. But if we look around the world today, it seems that most people are living in Good Friday, and it's not very good at all. But that's where this palm comes in. I wouldn't be surprised if some of you have already woven your palm into a cross. We'll take it home and put it someplace in your house. That's okay. In fact, weaving a palm into a cross is a beautiful symbol. It makes the cross look good, as in Good Friday. It's a hopeful sign. It tells us that the cross isn't a sign of death, but a sign of hope and a sign of life. It reminds us of the reality that we started this Lent with a sign of a cross of ashes, and we ended with a sign of a cross of palm. Much like Jesus started this week with his triumphal entry of palms into Jerusalem, then passed through the ashes of Good Friday and emerged even more triumphant on Easter Sunday. That made this palm a sign of victory and his entry into Jerusalem a preview of his parade into paradise. And that's what this palm should mean for you and me, and for the Good Friday that so much of our world is living in right now. Last Ash Wednesday, we added 17 crosses to our nation's Calvary, representing the 17 that were killed at that Parkland, Florida high school. Yesterday was like Palm Sunday for them, with hundreds of thousands taking part in a March for Our Lives in Washington with one purpose, that Congress pass a comprehensive bill to address gun violence. They were joined by hundreds of thousands of others at over 800 locations all over the world, and it was blessed and praised by Pope Francis. So the deaths of those 17 have brought life to a worldwide movement against instruments of death, which will hopefully save many, many lives. Their crosses became palms. But the palm can come in many other shapes too. For instance, it can come in the shape of a prosthetic leg or even two. That's what it was for 6-year-old David Fangaro. A segment of ABC TV News last week told the story of David, who was born with 2 stumps for legs and another stump for a right arm. That was his cross, his Good Friday. He always wanted to run, but he couldn't with legs for stumps or stumps for legs. Recently, little David was given 2 prosthetic legs by the Challenged Athletes Foundation. And now little ecstatic David told the TV reporter that he wants to run like a cheetah. He wants to race with everybody in the world. And then he turned off around fast and ran as quickly as he could on his new legs. His mother said, "These new legs are going to make him take him anywhere." The same was true of David Rail, who lost part of his leg while serving in Iraq. "I realized I was going to have a battle," he said. "It wasn't going to be a quick fix." He got a new prosthetic leg, and after weeks of painful rehabilitation, he returned to Iraq. But not only that, after countless hours of hard work, he entered the Ironman competition and has become a role model for thousands of Iraq veterans like himself who've lost a limb or lost all hope. Those Davids changed their crosses into palms, changed their Good Fridays into Easter Sundays. They and those thousands of young people give hope not only to you and me who struggle with our crosses at home or at work or in hospitals, on freeways, but they also have given hope to our world, which suffers under so many crosses of violence and terrorism, immigration of millions of people, starvation, endless wars, school shootings, political corruption, opioid and other addictions, etc., etc. Good Friday seems to know no sunset, but today we place a palm on our world, on our little worlds, and on the world all around us. The palm is a promise that there will never be a Good Friday without an Easter Sunday. It's as if Jesus said to each one of us and to our world, take up your palm and follow.